Hey, want to give a quick, of course, happy Mother's Day to our moms in the room. If you're not a mom, will you please clap for the moms in the room? We love you guys. I know Mother's Day is it's kind of a mixed bag of emotions. It's a really happy day for some of you. Maybe it's your first year being a mom, and we celebrate that with you. First year being a grandma, we celebrate that with you. Maybe you've been a mom for a long time, got a bunch of kids. It's just a really happy, good day. And man, that's our family, and we love that, and we celebrate that with you. I know for some of you, it's a little bit of a sad day as well, though. Maybe your mom has gone on to be with the Lord. She's not here. Maybe you've been trying to be a mom for some time. That hasn't happened yet. I mean, for Courtney and I, we have four wonderful kids that we love. But also, we lost a child in miscarriage, a number of years ago. I've told you guys that. So a day like today is kind of a mixed bag of emotions for Courtney. And so we want you to know, above all things, we love you. We believe in the calling to be a mom as one of the greatest callings in life. And we love the chance to get to be walking alongside of you as a mom, helping you raise your children to love the Lord. It's one of the great joys that we have as a church. And so if you haven't called your mom, once you get out of here, call her if she's not here, and wish her a happy Mother's Day. That's something easy you should say. Speaking of, we're going to be talking a lot about words today. It's going to be a big thing we're talking about. We've all said things that we wish that we hadn't said, right? Anybody agree with me on that? You all said some things you wish that you hadn't. In fact, your most embarrassing moments that you've ever had have probably come when you've said the wrong thing at the wrong time, right? Some of your most destructive moments have come when you let something slip, you were angry, and you let something get out there, and you hurt somebody with your words, and you wish you could have taken it back, and you tried something like, hey, I didn't mean it the way it sounded, and that didn't work at all, did it? No, because your words had already done the damage. You know, we all want to say the old playground lines when it comes to words. You remember this one? Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? Or the one I used to use a lot when someone would say something mean to me, I'd say, well, I'm rubber, and you're glue, and whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. That's right, and we want that to be true, but it's not. It's not true at all. In fact, what we're going to see today is that we are actually the exact opposite. We're going to see that our hearts are made of glue, and the words that come at us, they stick, and the words that we say to others, they stick too. I asked Courtney on Tuesday, normally in the course of the week, Courtney's like my sermon sounding board, you know, so I'll go around like Tuesday and I'll say, hey, here's an idea I'm thinking about, what do you think, take a couple days, simmer on it. So on Tuesday, I looked at her and said, hey babe, is there anything that I've ever said that I shouldn't have? Now you would have thought, I've been married almost 12 years, I knew better than that rookie mistake, right? So usually it's a couple of days, in under 3 seconds, oh yeah, I've got something you said 8 years ago. Whoa. What Pandora's box did I just open in our marriage, right? This was 8 years ago. And so she says, yeah, 8 years ago, I was 9 months pregnant, and you came into our room and you said, y'all, I can't believe I said this. You said, hey, when are you going to start working out again? So immediately I jumped in my DeLorean, went back to 8 years ago me, punched him in the throat, right, and then came back to present day and apologized to my wife. I cannot believe I said that. And it was in this, and you know what I could have done? I could have said, I didn't mean it that way. Like, that would have mattered. You know, it doesn't matter. The damage had already been done. And so I told, so I was sitting there thinking about it. I was like, wow, 8 years ago, that was not a moment. I don't remember that. It was very offhanded. That was not a big moment in our marriage in terms of like what we were talking about or anything like that. That was just very casual, nonchalant. And yet the words that I said stuck with her. Why? Because words are so powerful. That's our big idea today. Words are powerful. They bless people and they curse people. Think about it. The big moments in our lives, in your life, are defined by words. Right? You got the job. You made the team. You didn't get the job. We got to let you go. You didn't make the team. Will you marry me? No. Big words, you know, I'm pregnant, the scan is clear, the scan's not clear. Our biggest regrets come from saying the wrong words at the wrong time, saying, yeah, I'm in, when we should have said, no, I'll pass on that one. Look at human history, the highest highs and the most depraved moments in human history have been built around rhetoric. Right? Think about it. Words bring death. You think about how Hitler, this tiny little man, gathered the Nazi party together. How in the world did this little guy do that? Rhetoric, persuasive words that convinced a whole movement to do something that, when you look back on it, how did they ever do that, think to do that? They were persuaded by words. You think about how many stories maybe you know of and that we've heard about teens who have taken their own lives in the past couple of years, not because of chemical imbalances or depression, but because of the incessant, constant tearing down that they receive through social media or through people in their school. Words bring death, but they also bring life. You think about, think back to history, American history. Think no further than Martin Luther King pushed the civil rights movement forward, and we all remember his famous speech and those words, "I have a dream." There's just a few words, but it became the anthem, "We shall overcome," became this anthem of a movement through the whole civil rights movement, one of the greatest movements in the past 100 years in human history, all built around words. Think back to your life, to maybe it was the coach, the parent, the teacher, the friend who looked at you and said, "I believe in you. You can do it." You think back on that, you think of a lot of the good that's happened in your story, you can trace it back to a person who spoke a word of encouragement or hope or confidence into you. Maybe it was the friend who said, "I've got your back. I'm not leaving," when life was falling apart and in shambles. You know, words even have the power to physically move you. Why, you think about if I start saying, "Now, this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called..." Yeah! And a lot of you are just waiting on me to go, "In West." Like, you just want to keep going, right, with it. Because words move you. They breathe life into you. That's our whole idea today. That's our whole idea. They have the power of life and the power of death. And here's the thing. We all speak them. We all speak words, which means each one of us carries enormous power with us day in and day out to breathe life or death into the people around us. And so today is about how you handle the words you speak and how you handle the words spoken to you. We're going to be in James chapter 3. We've been working through the book of James. If you're new with us, new with our church, we've been going through this book of James, and we're here in chapter 3, and we're going to cover the whole chapter today, all right? And the whole chapter breaks down into two sections. The first one, he's going to tell us how powerful words are. And the second one, he's going to tell you where the power to speak words of life come from. But the whole thing has given us one charge. And this is your charge for today. If you leave with nothing else, you leave with this. Speak life. That's what God's calling you to. That's what he's calling to you out of James 3. This whole thing he's going to lay out, it boils down to you have the opportunity, you have the power to speak life. And that's what we want to leave with today. Section number one, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to just walk through this, read it kind of as we go through it, and tell you a little bit about it. And then at the end, I'll give you a couple of steps to position yourself so that you can speak life. That's how we'll go. Here we go. Verse one. Everybody with me? Yeah. All right. Yeah. It's okay to be excited about the Bible. Here we go. Verse one. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." It's kind of interesting to me that he opens with talking to teachers. I think the reason he does it, because he knows teachers' words carry even more weight. James is saying each of us, no matter who you are, will be judged by what we've done and with what God has given us, and teachers are going to be judged more strictly because of the weight their words carry. So don't envy and don't resent teachers. They carry a significant weight. He's not saying don't become a teacher, but he's saying don't you dare become a teacher, especially a teacher of the Bible, until you know it. As you think about the power some Bible teachers have had in your life, some that have had really good influence on you, some that led you to putting your whole faith in Christ because of how they explained God's word to you. Others, maybe this is the first time back in church in a long time because somebody standing in the spot that I'm standing had said some things that really hurt you and pushed you away. Well, y'all, this is why I spend as much time as I do prepping anything that I'm going to say to you up here, because I recognize the weight and responsibility God has given these words. Words are powerful. He goes on, verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Here's what he's saying. We all stumble, we all sin. But James says, if you can master your tongue, you can master your whole life. Isn't that fascinating? Because, and this is something we'll come back to all morning, your tongue reveals who you really are. And if you can control your tongue, your words, you can redirect your entire life wherever you want it to go. See, I'll tell you, self-discipline is a mark of spiritual maturity, and discipline with words, that's rare to find. But when we have it, the rest of our life kind of follows its lead. And James actually uses some examples to show us what he means. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A bit, just to make sure we're all tracking, is a tiny piece of metal you put into the horse's mouth, and you tie the reins to that bit. Any of y'all watched the Kentucky Derby yesterday? Right, they're pulling on that thing. Me and my kids were just like doing it right in front of the TV. It was awesome, cool moment. But you put that in there, and then with that tiny little piece of metal, you can make that giant animal go anywhere you want. You don't have to push the animal. You couldn't do it, right? You don't have to kick the animal. All you have to do is just tug on that thing really gently, and it'll go wherever you want it to go. The whole body follows the bit. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. He's saying the same thing with the ship. You think of a giant ship with its sails, yet controlled by a really small little rudder. And just like the rider guides the horse with a bit, so the pilot guides the ship by that tiny rudder. And the tongue is like these things. He's talking about how these little things guide the direction of these giant things. The tongue is small, but our whole lives are shaped by what comes from it. And so James says, if you master your words, you could be as well off as you can be, perfect, this side of heaven. Because if you can master your tongue, you can master your whole life. That's James's intro idea. Words are powerful. And then he starts to shift analogies. Watch what he says. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Woo! He's saying the tongue is like a spark. It's like a campfire in a forest. It can burn the whole thing down if it gets just a little out of hand. I mean, think about it, guys. I could ruin my entire career in 30 seconds right here on the stage by what I say. You could tomorrow, if you wanted to, go into the office. You could be fired by noon based on the words that you say. You could destroy friendships in 3 minutes with the wrong words. They are like a fire let loose into a forest. It gets out of control, and it burns everything that it touches. And some of y'all didn't need me to give you a verse to know that that is true. Right? You know that's true. That's your life story. You've done this to somebody. You've spoken words, and it's caused pain and agony and hurt and heartache, and they haven't forgotten what you said because they are your burn victims. Or somebody's done it to you, and when you said, I didn't mean it that way, it just didn't matter because words are fire, and you were their burn victim. The result was pain and destruction, not life. Again, I know that's why some of you haven't been to church in a while, because someone spoke that way and you became a burn victim. So what do we do with the tongue? Let's read on. Verse 7. Good old positive encouraging James. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Man, so apparently we're hopeless. The tongue is untamable, James says. You can tame everything. You could even tame a lion, but you can't tame the tongue. It's not that it's wild. It's just that it's never fully 100% under control. That's not meant to depress you, but it is meant to sober you to the reality in front of you, that the Christian life isn't about living the perfect life. It's about living an imperfect life that points itself towards the perfect God who gives life. So we struggle on through speaking both life and death. Listen, James goes on, verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know what he's talking about? He's got footage of you driving down Independence around 5 o'clock, singing Christian songs and doing this number with your hands in the air when they should be on the wheel, but you're not going fast because of traffic. And then some jerk cuts you off and you start saying something different and different fingers go flying into the air, right? He's saying you come in here, you sing songs and you're praising Jesus, but then you get behind your screen and you destroy people with your words. You go to community group, you talk about how kind God has been to you in your life, and yet you are sarcastic with people all the time, and you find yourself having to send one apology text after another. James keeps going. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not to be so. I mean, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's drawing us back to y'all. It shouldn't be this way. Nothing else in creation is this way. We shouldn't double talk, but we do. Nothing in creation is like the tongue. That's what he's getting at with all of this. Our mouths stand alone in creation as having the ability to speak both life and death. And James says this is messed up. Something is broken with us that we use our words for both blessing and cursing the way we do. And if we're going to have any chance at fixing this colossal problem of using our words to tear down, if we're going to have any chance of using our words to speak life, then we need to know where our problem comes from. And we need to know where the power to speak life comes from. That's what all of this first section, these first 12 verses are about. Words are powerful. Because listen, the goal of today isn't just to get you to start saying nice words. All right, that's not it. Hopefully you're seeing by this point in our series, just a couple of weeks really left to go in the letter, this letter to James, that James, the most practical book in the whole Bible, is actually after your heart. That's what he's really after. James is not saying that if you simply learn to control your tongue, all your other struggles are going to magically just go away. But rather, the work of taming the tongue takes us right to the epicenter of all that is really wrong with us, our hearts. And that's why he keeps going. And this is what the next section, verses 13 through 18, I'll read you 13 and 14. Who is wise in understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Here's this next section. Your words are guided by your heart. Your words are guided by your heart. See, now he's starting to dig into where our words come from. And once we get where our words come from, we can begin to use them to speak life into other people. We can learn how to survive the words of others with our own hearts being made of glue, because you'll know the one who is wise because it is the one who speaks and receives words of life. Here's what James is doing. He's pulling on that thread of our words and drawing it right to our hearts. He says, if you boast and are false to truth, if you brag, if you lie with your words, it's stemming from something. The reason you're doing that is because of something going on down here. Selfish ambition, bitterness, jealousy. The heart guides the tongue just like the pilot guides the rudder. You know, just like the rider guides the bit on the horse's mouth. Luke 6:45. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth obeys the heart. Your words aren't decided by this muscle I have, okay? That's not it. Your words are decided by your heart, and it tells that muscle what to do. The reason you curse people or tear down people with your words is because something going on down there. You're anchoring yourself in something and how you compare to the people that you're tearing down with your words. Because see, if your heart finds its security and its satisfaction in how you measure up to those around you, well, then you'll say what you need to say to earn those people's approval. And what they say about you, man, that's going to penetrate deepest into your heart, and it's going to stay there. And what you listen to from them, that's what you'll then speak out. If your identity, for example, is that you got to be the best in your class, or maybe you got to be the best salesperson in your office, maybe you got to be the best athlete in your group of guys or group of girls, or if you need to be the best, most capable, has it all together mom at all times, if that's where your identity is, you will be forced to tear down others with your words when they get in the way of that, because your identity is at stake. And so you'll get on Facebook and you'll condescend and you'll insult. And you'll get on group texts and you'll gossip and you'll throw sarcastic jabs and you'll double speak, all because you are primarily concerned about building your brand, your identity, who you are, so that you can satisfy your longing for security and peace in your soul. He keeps going, verse 15. He explains why this is so troublesome. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What compels such vitriol coming out of our mouths is a misplaced identity, and it's placed into things that can be taken from us. That's why we get jealous and selfish, because we fear we're going to lose our reputation. We're going to lose our standing that makes us who we are. And James says, that's not God's words talking when you feel that way. That is earthly, unspiritual words talking. And those words lead to destruction and death. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above, that's pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we listen to God's words, which James equates with wisdom, look what happens. We begin to speak words of life, words full of mercy and good fruits, words that care for others, words that breathe life into others, because we speak what we hear. In fact, y'all, that's our homework for this week. Yeah, every week I've said, hey, here's your homework assignment, because James is practical, so I'm giving you practical stuff. Look, your homework assignment, speak life into someone else. Speak life into someone else. When we rest our identity in the one thing that cannot be taken from us, that we are his, that he does not love some future version of me, but instead loves the messed up me as I am, oh man, one who is broken and fully surrendered to Christ, then I can live confident that I'm being used by God in the measure he would use me. I can rest. I can have peace, and that's an identity that cannot be taken. That's why we preach Jesus at you every week. Because the key to your gossip problem is not to finally start speaking nice words. No, it's being secure in what God says about you. He says that your messed up heart is a result of sin. And Jesus came to restore you to the Father, to heal that broken relationship caused by sin. And if you will yield your life to him, then you can find rest, find a home in him. That's John 15:5. If you will first abide in me, rest in what I have spoken over you, my words, then you'll bear much fruit. It'll be good fruit, but it starts by abiding. Then you won't use your words to tear down. Your words tear down, y'all, when your heart is insecure. But when you have found life and security in Christ out of the overflow of the heart, you will speak life to others. Listen, I'm going to give you, I told you, this is what James goes through. I want to tease out kind of a process for you to go through personally for how you can begin speaking life to someone else. Here we go. How to speak life. I know this is a really cool creative header. How to speak life. Ready? Number one, remember and listen to the gospel. This is your first step. Remember and listen to the gospel. Remember how I started off by telling you that your heart's not made of rubber, it's actually made of glue. That means the words you hear stick to you. I've often heard people give the description of somebody. They'd be like, oh, you're somebody who can dish it out, but you can't take it. That's true of everybody. That's really true of everybody because words stick. When words are directed at us, we listen to them. So the place to begin is not to pretend that words don't affect you, that you've got thick skin. It's to make sure you're listening to the right words. Do you listen to God's words? Because God's words are filled with promises to you. Think about the gospel for a second, just a second. The great story of the Bible goes like this. God, what? Spoke, and man came into being. And in fact, he breathed life into man. And then what happened to man? Well, there's the fall where Adam and Eve sinned, and it started because the serpent came up and whispered, has God really said? The serpent's words challenged God's words, and Adam and Eve chose to believe those words instead of God's words. And that's where the fall started. That's why we are all in sin. And then all throughout the Old Testament, you have a story of people believing other words instead of God's words and forgetting God's words until you have Jesus. And John, when he opens his gospel, what does he say? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus himself is the word of God, and he looks at you and he says, John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you want to be restored to the Father? Listen to my words. Listen to me. I am the word of life. It's words that he's spoken over to you. And then he gets up on the cross and he speaks to the Father. And he says, it is finished. Because the work of him dying in your place is now done. And now you can be reconciled to God. And Paul, when he's reflecting on it in the letter to Romans, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, because your mouth is only saying what your heart believes, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You see the power of words in the gospel. The word of God to you is a word of life. How can you speak life? It begins by receiving the life spoken to you by God himself. Are you resting in the gospel and all the promises that flow out of it? Because he has written it down for you. That's why we say just about every week, we got a copy of the Bible right out there. You can get on your way out. It's our gift to you. Because we want you to hear and listen and receive the words of life. Because listen, words are powerful. And you hear a whole lot of them coming at you. Which ones are going to take up the majority of your mental space? Is it going to be God's words? God's words, you know, the Bible says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The word of God is life to you. And the only reason his words don't stick, like I'm talking about, is because if you're honest, the number of hearts that you got on your latest Instagram post is more important to you than what God's word says about you. Because your heart is searching for security in something that'll never deliver. And God is speaking life to you, but are you listening to him? You gotta let his word be the primary voice you're listening to in your life. Here's number two. After listening to and remembering the gospel, listen to God's people. I could preach this for days. All right. You remember what I said earlier? The words you listen to are the words that you'll end up speaking. I said, whose words are you listening to? Listen, God gave you his word. He also gave you the church to be the community of friends who consistently encourage one another in the promises of God. They speak words of wisdom and truth that James is talking about in verse 17 and 18. Look, y'all, words can hurt. It's one of the big points today. That's why you need to be careful about whose words are going to matter to you. We all need friends who can speak the tough words to us, though, right? We need to hear them sometimes, and we need somebody to speak those to us with love and care that we need. Because nobody really likes being exposed to where someone's words could actually hurt us, and yet is it not a blessing to have a good friend who's willing to risk themselves like that for you, to speak those words of rebuke when you really need them? Most of us have friendships that aren't deep enough for that to really take place, though. That's a reality at this point. And it's a dangerous thing to walk in such shallow friendships because you will be unaware of your blind spots. You're like, how do I know if I don't have any blind spots? Well, you can't see them. That's why they're blind spots. And some of you, maybe one of the steps out of today is you need to give someone a hunting license to go hunting for the blind spots in your life, the things you can't see. One of my big dreams out of this is that Mercy will be a people of encouragement. A place where you're always called up, where people are speaking life into one another. And I hope you see this. The first two steps in speaking life is shutting up and listening. You get that? Like, if you want to speak life into someone else, the big step for some of you is to finally shut your mouths, listen to what God says over you, and listen to what the people of God are saying to you. I've got example after example after example after example of guys who are like, man, I got this big decision in my life, and I want to listen to what the church has to say, because I know that's important that I should listen. So what do you think I should do about this? And I'm like, well, clearly this is sin. Don't do this. I mean, painfully obvious. I remember one just a couple years ago. Painfully obvious. And the guy goes, okay. And then he does it, right? He's like, okay, that's nice. And he didn't listen. He heard the words, but didn't listen, because he just followed what he really wanted, what his heart was after, and he surrounded himself with people who would be yes people, right? And now his life is a little bit in a lot of destruction. That happens time and time again. Listen to God's word and listen to God's people, where all they're doing is taking God's word and applying it to your life. Third step, get ready to say I'm sorry a lot. Okay? Let's be real. Some of you need to come out of today and own the fires that you've started. You need to go to some people and you need to repent. And when you do, you watch, especially if you hold a place of influence in that person's life. You watch the wave of relief watch over that person. Don't give excuses. Just repent. I'm sorry. And you know what? You need to get ready to say it again, too, after you say it the first time. I say it all the time. I say it to Courtney. I say it to my kids. I've said it to so many of you. Why? Because I know my words matter. I know they carry weight. I know they're powerful. And I know that I'm not perfect. And I'm not going to let my pride blind me to my flaws. Sometimes I'm wrong. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't. And part of how I'm going to be judged is, do I seek reconciliation with someone when I say words that hurt them? The most common way you're going to sin against somebody else, it's with your words. So you better be ready to say, I'm sorry. Men, do your words dominate? You seek to dominate others with your words. That needs to be confessed and repented of. Women, do you use your mouth to manipulate, to tear someone down? That needs to be confessed and repented of. And each time you repent, so what you're doing, you look at that line leading back from your words down into your heart and use the help of a trusted friend to figure out what is going on down here that I would say something like that through here. What are you trusting in for security and peace? How does the gospel need to take effect and apply to your life? Man, I know some of y'all, I've said a couple times already, you were burned by the church. You're a burn victim. And maybe, I don't know if this matters to you, but you need to hear somebody say, and I'll say it, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that happened to you. And I wish it didn't. But you need to hear that Christ is going to speak the words of life over you that are more powerful than the words that you heard that burned you. Listen, here's number four. Get ready to say, I forgive you a lot. Okay? It's the other side of the coin. And this can only be done if you have confidence and a sense of overwhelming gratitude of your forgiveness in Christ. See, the forgiveness we have in Christ, it does a couple of things. It puts us on the guilty bench right next to the person who said those hurtful things to us. So we're not really in a place of judgment because we know that we are guilty like they are guilty. And it keeps those words from defining us. When the love of Christ defines us, we're able to heal from the burns of another fellow sinner. Because they are just as messed up as us. I'm not saying this is easy, but I am saying it's possible. It is possible to forgive someone. And when you do, not only will they hear Christ through you, but you will finally be released from the burden of those words. You'll find freedom too. Here's the last one. Look for ways to speak life to others. The last one's probably the most important. Out of an overflow of the heart, the mouth does speak. So who can you speak God's words of life to? Every time you speak, you represent Christ. You know that? Every time a word comes out of your mouth, if you label yourself as a Christian, every time you speak, you represent Christ. Does that intimidate you? Good. But it's also an incredible opportunity. Dads, there's a guy named Robert Lewis, very influential and kind of raising up, just teaching other dads how to raise up boys and how to be men as God called them to. And he said the one thing that every son needs to hear his dad say that will change his life if he does is, son, I love you. Son, I am proud of you. And son, I believe you are good at blank. And truthfully, it's not just sons, right? Every child needs to hear that. Words, just words. But they are so, so powerful. Choose to speak life. Speaking life is just applying the words of Christ to the people you know. God's words are life-giving. Saying to someone, God has not forgotten about you. God is here with you in this. I see God's calling on your life. Man, God is using you in big ways here. God's going to provide for you in this. It's listening to what is happening, listening, shutting up and listening to what's happening in someone's life, and then thinking, how can I speak life into this moment? Not thinking, oh, that's a good story. I can't wait to tell my story that's going to one up their story. But instead, listening and thinking, how can I bless with my words, like James says, speak life. And some of you are thinking, man, if I do that, it's gonna get cheesy, awkward up in here, right? And you're right, maybe. But I promise you will benefit far more from a church family filled with cheesy, awkward encouragement more than cynical, well-timed sarcasm. I used to be very sarcastic. Y'all still hear shades of it coming out, I know. But through some painful moments in my life, I realized my sarcasm was doing more harm than good to the people around me. I was using my words to inflict these kind of subtle jabs on people, and I was doing it out of some insecurities that I didn't want to deal with. So I decided about 7 years ago, 5 years ago, something like that, to hang up my sarcasm boots, okay? It's taken years. And you know what? My humor is significantly cheesier and lamer now. You guys know that, okay? More than anyone. I let great moments drift by on a regular basis now. Oh, I know exactly what to say right there. Nope, just let it float by. That's hard. That's hard. But why do I do it? Because my words matter. They're powerful, and I made it my mission in life to be known among my friends as the guy who speaks life. That's what I want to be. I only get so many words with someone. I don't know how you receive this today, but I see two steps to take. First is to believe the words of life God has spoken over you. And the second is to evaluate your life, evaluate your relationships, and begin to see how can you start. Maybe it's mending some broken fences, and maybe it's figuring out, man, how can I speak life into my kids, into my spouse, into my roommates, into my classmates, into my coworkers? How can I be one who speaks life just as God has spoken life over me? Let's pray together. I want to give you a second while you're kind of in a posture of prayer with your head bowed, your eye closed. Maybe just to reflect on this for a second before you get up and walk out and the day goes on. I want you to just search for a second these two kind of ways forward. One, have you ever believed the word of life spoken over you by God himself? That you are a hopeless, helpless sinner, but even while you are dead in your sin, God has spoken. The word became flesh, and God has said, I will not leave you. I'm coming for you. I came for you. Do you believe that Christ got up on that cross and declared that it is finished? The work of your salvation is now done for you. You ever believe that? I want you to take a second and say, God, I finally am choosing to believe it. And there's a lot of you that, man, you need to reflect and take a second and consider, who are the people around me? Who have I hurt with my words when I really pause and think about it? Never thought about it before, but now that I'm thinking about it, man, my words do carry weight. And I've said some things that, and they might have hurt, they might have caused some burns. Or maybe you've been carrying something with you, something somebody said about you. Maybe it was a parent a long time ago. Maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a sibling. You need to finally be freed from what they've said over you. Because what they've said over you is nothing, has no weight compared to what Christ says over you. You need to rest that God has called you a child of his. You are mine now. I love you. And maybe you need to seek. You make a commitment to yourself. To that person, you're going to begin to mend some fences, to reconcile. God, I pray that our church family will be known for how we love one another, and that is marked by how we speak, by the words that we choose to say. God, would they be spoken out of an overflow of our heart? Oh, God, would that be true? God, don't just change our words, change our hearts, and direct our hearts towards you. We know it to be true, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God, would our words be words of life? Would we rest today? Would today be marked by nothing more than us resting in the word that became flesh, resting in Christ and what he has said over us, that we are free. We are sons of the Most High God. Would we rest there, Father? We love you. Holy Spirit, would you give us peace that comes with standing as free men and women in the presence of God and the freedom that God gives. We love you. Amen.